have a couple of words before I get started. So I was reflecting that it's been 4 years since we first met, that it was 4 years ago, the Sunday after Easter, that your previous pastor, Sarah, needed a break after the chaos and busyness of Lent and Easter and asked me. And so when Rick messaged me and said, would you be willing to preach? I thought, oh, I'm sure he's so tired from the busyness of chaos of Easter and Lent. He needs a week off. He needs a break. And it sounds like he's doing the opposite. Maybe he needs a lesson in self-care. I don't know. I've never met him, but his schedule seemed a little incredible for the week after Easter. But this has been, the drive today was very different than it was 4 years ago because I had been out of the pulpit for 2 years after coming out and the church saying that there was no space for me anymore. And I just remember the whole drive just shaking, like, I don't know that I can do this again. And then I came in. The softness and the beauty of this place and the welcome of this place. I'll never forget that. I miss Elena, though. I can say that. She always had that joyful face sitting here. So that's also hard, and I mourn with you all, missing her, and obviously happy for her with her new place. But that's I always look forward to her warm welcome when I come. I was going to have two things to say, but I can't remember the second, so I'll just move forward. So the scripture text today is from John's story of the gospel, and it's in chapter 20, starts at verse 19, and it's Easter night. So we went from Easter morning last week till Easter night, this first one. So I invite you to hear this word. When it was evening on that day being Easter, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house of the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came in and he stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw him. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this to them and breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Maybe that's why some churches can be so harsh from that one line. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. He was still grieving. So the other disciples, they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the mark of nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in his side, I will not believe. A week later, so fast forward a week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas this time was there with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said the same, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, rather believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join with me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and then the living out of these words be wholly acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So from this one story, Thomas is labeled as the doubter. Like, it's such a bad thing, right? He's the doubter. From this one account on Easter evening. Now, the other disciples might have been doubting too, but they just happened to be at the right place at the right time, and they saw Jesus from themselves. They did exactly what Thomas did 1 week later. But because he wasn't there, he's sort of eternally labeled as Thomas, or the doubter. It doesn't matter that he had journeyed with Jesus for 3 years. It didn't matter that he had been sent and came back. It didn't matter that he had witnessed all that he had witnessed. It didn't matter that he left his life behind and his family and his job and gave up everything for discipleship to be with Jesus. When we think of Thomas, the first thing we remember is that he's a doubter. And I'm reading the text and I'm thinking this week to myself, he did exactly what the others did. He demanded exactly what the others needed for themselves. And yet he's the one who gets the bad rap. Now let's rewind just really quick. The others who were there, Peter, right? Remember Peter, the one that Jesus is going to build the church on, the rock? He denied Jesus 3 times in his last 24 hours. And Jesus even said to him, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, never, never. And then it happened. And remember, the cock crowed. And then he was arrested and taken to the cross, taken to trial, and then to the cross. But we don't remember Peter as Peter the denier, right? We think of Peter as the one who holds the keys to the kingdom. And some Renaissance artists have beautiful portrayals of the keys of the kingdom that were given from Jesus to Peter. Was what the Catholic Church bases their whole idea of the Pope. They're this lineage from those keys. Peter is the rock. Thomas is still the doubter. Now, think of some of the other disciples. James and John, what did they always argue about? Well, they argued about who gets to sit at the right hand of God, right? Who gets to sit at Jesus' right hand? And Jesus just kept saying to them, you're missing the point. You need to deny yourself. I'm going to wash your feet, and then I want you to do that for other people, as disgusting as that sounds. This is the servanthood in which I expect. And then they said to him, but really, who gets to sit next to you on the right side? But we don't call them James and John that missed the pointers. No, we think of them as faithful disciples. John writes this book about all these beautiful imagery of God, the vine and the bread and the wine. But, you know, Thomas, he's the doubter. And we heard last week on Easter morning, right, that the women are the first ones who go and tell the disciples. And, of course, nobody believes them because they're women. Or maybe they also doubted. And so what did they do? It says that Peter ran ahead of the rest, right? So he could see for himself. But it's Thomas is the doubter. I just don't understand why we label him as such. Because you see what Thomas experienced, this friend, this Messiah, this man who gave this amazing example of servanthood and compassion and inclusion for 3 years. And then we go from that to now he is a doubter because he loved Jesus and he saw him die. And we're talking 3 days later, the grief, when you lose a loved one, the grief, especially so shocking, especially so violent. In 3 days, you can't just be like, oh, I have hope again. Oh, I need to see hope. I need to feel hope. I need to taste it. I need to touch it. I need to experience it. After knowing such despair, after knowing such violence. And Thomas, he wasn't there. He was grieving. He didn't want to go hang out with his friends. We all grieve in different ways. But here's the thing for me is I'm glad there's a Thomas. Because it reminds me it's okay to question. It reminds me it's okay to doubt. It's all right to ask for proof. Because the world, society, life itself tells us something different a lot. I read an article yesterday about how hard it was for Orthodox Christians in Ukraine, their Easter was yesterday. And how it was so hard to balance the celebration of resurrection when there's war. How do you do that? Because life tells us something different. And I'm glad that Thomas is there to ask the questions I would have asked after experiencing such violence, such heartache, such despair. I take comfort that someone demanded to do what I would have done. Don't tell me everything is going to be all right. I don't need to hear a Bob Marley song or a platitude. I want to see it. I want to know it. I want to experience it for myself. And so, you know, the next week it says that they were all together. Thomas was ready to maybe grieve communally, which is hard too. And Jesus comes again in the middle of this locked room and says the same thing, peace be with you, and does what Thomas needs, right? And that's when Thomas can finally, after all that he's experienced, have hope again, right? That's what resurrection's about. That violence doesn't have the last word. That hatred doesn't have the last word. That political powers don't have the last word, but hope and love do. You know, one of the hardest jobs I ever had in ministry was I served at the Methodist Church in Old Town Orange. If you've ever been to Old Town Orange, you can see it. It's a really large sanctuary. It's high. It had like 3,000 people there, members worshiping there back in the 70s. And it's a big red brick, beautiful church. Anyway, while I was there, I was asked to serve on the ethics committee at Chalk Hospital. They wanted a clergy representative. They had an ethicist from Chapman there and an ethicist from Cal State Fullerton. I was the clergy representative, and I did that for 4 years while I was there. And I remember waking up we only met quarterly unless there was an emergency, which happened twice. But you're literally talking about life and death and ethics of keeping kids on life support or making decisions about kids' lives, babies' lives. We had a little baby once that they called an emergency session. And I remember always the morning that I knew I was meeting, I would go to the sanctuary and I would just be on my knees for like an hour because it was so hard. Because we're talking about, I'm a parent now. I wasn't a parent then, but I'm a parent now. Like, people chiming in, making decisions for my children, right? And the one thing that brought me hope during those days, because those were heavy meetings. Sometimes they lasted hours where court representation would come in and doctors would come in and talk. Right next door is St. Joseph's Hospital. And so there's an emergency with a baby, they're born there, and then they move them over to Chalk, right? And so every time a baby was born at St. Joseph's at Chalk, there's a bell that chimes. And I used to remember sitting in some of those meetings for hours, trying to hold back tears the best that I could, listening to these cases. And then I would hear the ding. And I would be reminded that there is new life, even in the midst of such grief and such sadness and such hard decisions. And I always think to myself, that was the Easter proof, right, that Thomas needed, to be reminded that hope would prevail. Last Sunday, my family hosted a gathering of, we've made the most amazing community like in the last year and a half of, through an Instagram page actually, it's called Same-Sex Parents. And it's all like two mom, two dad families that have kids. And it's all the way to the UK, Australia, it's global. But we've made some connections with local families that have become family to us. We call them our family. And we hosted there were five families there, 11 children and 10 women. And, you know, I'm the resident clergy. And these are all women who grew up in the church, all raised very faithfully in the church. Some of them went to Catholic school. One of them went to Calvary Chapel school, like very religious. And not one of them have a church home, none of them, because of what the church has said to them and what they've experienced with coming out, with having kids, with being married to a woman. And so they said to me, can you give us an Easter message? First they wanted to know if I was preaching, and I wasn't. So I remember sitting around, and we were all sitting there. The kids were tramping on the trampoline and playing, creating total chaos at my house. But anyway, I shared the Easter story, and I said the thing that Easter, the message of Easter more than anything is hope. And I said, to me, this is resurrection, that we are all in this community, that we have overcome the trauma that we've experienced from our church experience and have found each other. And this is our safe space now. And my hope is, you know, as things open up a little bit more. Nobody lives in Costa Mesa, otherwise, of course, I'd gear them this way. But my hope is, as things open up more, that they'll all, through the safety net we have found, that we can find places to worship, because that was so important for all of us at some point in our journey, but also need to find a safe space where our kids won't be told, you know, we're going to hell or something. But to me, this is Easter proof, right? That there is such a community for people who have been traumatized. And that's the hope of the resurrection. And so really, Easter is for Thomas the faithful. Let's call him Thomas the faithful. And for James and John, the misdemeanors, and Peter the denier, and for all of us, right? Because in our world today, especially today, our world tells us something different. And I think it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to forget that love will prevail because of the reality of our world in 2022. I always have hope. People always say, do you think the world, people ask me these theological questions all the time. Do you think the world is going to get better? And can you imagine if I said no? Can you imagine the day that we start to say no to that? Like, of course I think it's going to get better. We can't be here forever, right? The whole greatest, I'm a historian, so this whole idea of the greatest generation, like, no, that's past. The greatest generation is to come. Why can't there be another great generation? And to me, that's what Easter's about, that hope that we have, that there is something better for all of us, and not just for pie in the sky, right? But for here and now, and that's the work we do. May it be so.